In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I'm going to talk about just something very small as a portion of the gospel that we prayed, because there are 45 verses here, and each verse requires some explanation. But it's very important that I not overtax your goodwill by saying everything that I know about this. The fathers of the church gave us in Vespers. We prayed from the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 10. There also is in Matthew, starting chapter 8, around the 6th verse. And it's a contrast of the way in which people understand the authority of Jesus Christ. Many people in their spiritual growth, they pray, but in their prayers, like the prayers of a child or someone who is immature in the faith, they pray repeating things that they've heard, but it doesn't come from a certainty that is inside them. Now, the other scripture that I referenced and that the fathers gave us in our lectionary for Vesper service talks about the centurion. The centurion understood authority. He understood the philosophy of governance. So when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and this was a centurion who, he was not allowed because of his rank to enter into a full relationship, because he would lose everything. And so surreptitiously or secretly, he would give in support of the Christian community and in support previous to that to the Jews. So he was well respected. But he was a man who knew exactly what it meant to say a word, knowing the full implication of everything that he said. In officer candidate school in the U.S. military, one of the things that they do is when you are selected to go through this program, you're given the most menial sorts of duties with a very express direction. It's not just do something and then leave it to your own device about how it is going to be done, but rather it is you do it this way and no other way but this way, and even though the result comes out as we expect it to come out, if you have done it any other way, it is wrong. It's wrong. Think about that for a minute. I say to you, go clean that sink. So you have a woman go in there and she gets some scouring pad and some Comet cleanser, and she's industriously cleaning, and the thing shines, it smells of chlorine, it's good. It looks like it's the antiseptic. It's beautiful. I say, no. That's not what I told you to do. Do it all over again. The reason that they do that is to give the person who in the future is going to give orders a sense of just what a tyranny it is to be told what to do. Because it may completely go against your will. So they break down this ego. Sometimes they do really silly things, and you've heard of these things where a guy will take his own toothbrush and he will have to clean around a toilet with his own toothbrush. Well, they never say, you know, what he does with the toothbrush after he's cleaned around it. I doubt that he puts it back into his mouth. But the point is, things like that are done with a very important reference to the future, where it may be as a lesser man will want to cause someone who he may feel is a competitor, or someone that he may feel he wants to have subject to him, give him such an order that is hard to bear, and doing it primarily not because the job needed done, but because he simply wanted to exercise his own power of authority. But we're talking about, and I wanted to explain this to you fully, about what power of authority means. Jesus Christ had already raised two from the dead, right, prior to Lazarus. But by what authority? By what authority? And in the Old Testament, you have Elisha and Elisha. Elijah with the poor woman and her son who are dying from starvation. And then the Shunammite woman that Elisha raised her son. So you have this. You have by what authority? Is he doing it by the authority of God, for whom he is merely a conduit? Or is he doing it on his own? Well, the centurion understood this better than anybody else, and so Jesus Christ said of him, "In all of Israel I have not found one with so great faith." Now remember, he came to the Jews. He came unto his own, as it says in the Gospel of John. He came unto his own. But this centurion had more of what the Lord was looking for. It's like Diogenes, you know, with a lamp looking for some some honest person. So Jesus, in the case of the centurion, told him, "There's no need for you to go to my house. There is no need. There is no need. Just say a word." And in that very moment, his servant was healed. And there were two that came from some distance. And when they arrived, they told him what had happened. And the centurion knew that at that exact moment he had asked for his servant, that was the exact moment that he was healed. He understood power and authority. The centurion did. But you come to Mary and Martha. This is what a lot of people do, right? They say, "We need a priest." No, you don't. "We need a bishop." No, you don't. You need prayer. And you need the belief in prayer. And you need the belief in the power of prayer. But what we are is emotional people who are weak, and so we want the flesh to be present, not merely the prayer. I told you this before. I fought this my whole life, and in my own life. You know, when I was in the hospital a couple of times, and people were calling me up saying, "We're going to come and visit." I said, "No, don't you." I said, "Just pray." I believe in that. This is my personal belief. I do not believe that anyone ever needs to come see me at any time under any circumstance whatsoever. Now, I was glad Abuna Shenouda came one time when I was in that hospital, because he brought me some candy. And of course, I wasn't supposed to have any. He knew that too. This is what we did for his brother who was dying. In the last hours of his life, we got him mango ice cream. What's it going to hurt? The guy's getting ready to depart. Let him enjoy some mango ice cream. And my son, God bless him, he came in that same situation with two nice hot dogs from Jerry's Dogs. I'm saying this because, you know, people all the time, they say to me, "Oh, Abuna, pray for me." Okay. But then I think that is just kind of like, how are you doing? Alhamdulillah. It's a perfunctory response to a stock question. And no, it's not supposed to be. And here it is written here for that reason. Do you know when Lazarus died? When the report that Lazarus was sick came to Jesus. That was exactly when he died. And Jesus knew that. He was dead when he said, "We're going to go to see our friend Lazarus." He knew it. Because you count the 4 days. How long does it take for even one of the old people in this church to walk 2 miles? It's not a trek. It might be somewhat exhausting, but it doesn't take a great deal of time. If you only walk 1 mile an hour, which is not more than a shuffle, you get to Bethany in 2 hours. So, it's not like 40 years in the wilderness. 4 days. As soon as the word came to him that Lazarus was sick, Lazarus had already died. Now, marvel at this. After he had told the sister of Lazarus that the sickness is not to death, she goes back and she finds her brother dead. But she doesn't say, "Wait a minute, the Lord said that this sickness is not to death. Well, here he's dead. What kind of word is this? What is going on exactly that I don't understand about my own language?" Because he was speaking to her in her own language. Your sister, your brother will not die. There's something wrong with me. I may die this day too. And then he's dead. She did not get hysterical. If you read this commentary from St. John Chrysostom, you will find that he spends at least 2 pages on the excess of people who wail and mourn at someone's death. He goes on and on and on and on, and it really offends him. And it offends him because where is the exercise of the faith of the individuals who have read these passages from the Old Testament, who were, through Scripture, witnesses to the resurrection of the little girl, and then to the son of the widow of Nain. Witnesses to this in Scripture. We read this. We believe. Yes? We believe. "I believe, wherefore I spoke. I said in my ecstasy, every man is a liar. Because the thing that is true is written here. It is dictum. What else is said is obiter dictum, to use the Latin." So, why did they have a problem? And it's because we don't exercise. You know, if you went to university, you know that you have taken a whole lot of classes that you have never once used again. Never. There are so many classes that I took that are just so completely worthless. But only in terms of the way in which I normally function. They are not worthless in that they give me insight into what motivates others and allows them to live on scarcely any fragment of truth. Because they have pitched their tent over in a place which is really in midair, and there is no foundation or strength to the ground upon which they walk. And I marvel that they say these things over and over. And sometimes it rankles me and I get angry. But I listen to it and I'm always thinking that they do not share. They do not share the truth as we know it. And that's a problem. But for people who say, I am Christian, I know Jesus, and then they do not perform as though they had had even the scarcest introduction to him, it's terrible. It's terrible. It's almost a betrayal again. So look at the centurion. He understands that if Jesus is who he believes, and he believes Jesus is who he is, not just from eyewitness accounts, which everybody had heard in the area, but also because of his own sitting at the feet to learn. This is what we do when we look at the Bible ourselves in our homes. And when we have a question about Scripture, we don't skip over it. But we go to one of the expositions of one of the great fathers, like Cyril or Athanasius or Chrysostom or Ambrose or someone, and dig to find the real meaning, to make certain that there isn't any hole or there isn't anything that opportunistically could come in and make its way through this thing that we lean on when times are tough. We have our wall against the night. The night comes when no man can work. Jesus started by talking, you must work while the light is with you. Are there not 12 hours in the day? What are the 12 hours except the 12 disciples? What is the day except the Lord Jesus Christ and the light he brings? Oini and te oini. Light from light. He is light. He's the day. The night will come when no man can work. Right? But the disciples, they're the 12 hours in the day, and he is the light. And this is the work that we have come to do. Resurrection is not simply bodily. Resurrection is first spiritually. To take someone who was dead and now alive, as the father said about his prodigal son, this my son was dead but is now alive. I have him with me. This is resurrection. This is coming back from something. See, apparently we all have life. But it is fictive to think that that life is what Jesus Christ is talking about. You have to understand deeply what my complaint is about the sisters of Lazarus. They were great. They didn't wail and moan. They didn't do any of those things that St. John Chrysostom calls excessive. At the same time, however, they didn't believe. Now, someone has said that Jesus Christ would have healed Lazarus immediately, but that the sister says, come. You come and be with us. And I want you to understand, ladies, that this is your inclination. Your inclination is always to gather people around you. It's always that. You want people. Now, you may have a small group of people. You don't want, when I say people, I'm not thinking people macro sense. It may be people micro sense, but you want those people. It may be your children. I want those people. I want that. I need that. Give me that. And it's a very strong impulse. And spiritually, it doesn't work well. It doesn't work well at all. You know, I was talking to my grandson, about manly Christianity, because it's a phrase that St. Cyril uses a lot. And as my example of manly Christianity, I spoke about St. Marina, the ascetic. She's accused of fathering a child. Now, how easy would it be for her to have proven otherwise? And she did not. And she was all alone. No one with her. People despising her, as they did Saint Macarius, whom they accused also falsely of, in his case, fathering a child, which he did not. All alone, the townspeople set upon Saint Macarius and beat him almost to death. And he said to himself, as the story goes in the Paradise of the Fathers, well, I have a child now. I have to work even harder, so I will have to make more baskets and more things, send those things as they did to a dependency. The dependency would trade the things that people took as blessings from the hands of the monks, such as the cross that I'm wearing under here. I always wear a Coptic cross. I don't wear, as most people do, metal crosses. Until the monks start to work in metal, I guess. Although I do have an Ethiopian cross, which I do know was made by hand. But he produced more work to give the money to the child that he had fathered. You see? Now, the child hadn't been born yet, and so the woman caught in labor for, I don't know, 3 or 4 days, as the story goes, and the child wouldn't come out. They said, "Do you have any sin? You are near death." And she said, "Yes, I falsely accused Saint Macarius." He was relieved of his responsibility, and when the town was so upset, and they ran to him to beg his forgiveness, he left. This is being alone. This is being alone. People don't want to be alone. Do you know why social media is so important? Because the souls of people that are on the phone all the time are completely empty inside themselves. So you gather numbers. You gather numbers. I'm just like these people. Yeah. Just like a worthless piece of straw, completely empty, nothing inside. And there are so many people, it's sad. To be a solitary is an advancement beyond being with people. It's an advancement. You're not crazy because you're a solitary. You're crazy. You know, Barbara Streisand notwithstanding, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. No, they're not. They're the ones who are just like the wind sock at an airport, and you can tell which way the wind is blowing when you're on your takeoff with a small plane. They don't have wind socks at LAX. But if you go to small airports, they have wind socks. A wind sock is like a weather vane. It just tells you which way the wind is blowing. And that's the problem. We don't have Jesus deeply enough entrenched in our belief, and we don't spend enough time with him for him to be real in our lives, so that when trouble comes, we want people instead of him. It's a thing that has to be, as anything else in life that requires practice, it has to be put into use regularly, because it is a perishable skill. If you do not persist in prayer, the prayers that you've prayed 2 years ago are not going to help you today. You must persist. You must do every day. And that's why they talk about, in monasteries, a rule of life. A rule of life. Because you practice the same things methodically, and you can pretty much guarantee what you are going to get in return. So these are the two things, and the fathers of the church again, they want us to see these things clearly. You can check this out, Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 7, the difference between the centurion's faith and the faith of Martha and Mary. And Jesus Christ, he makes it clear he has his own authority, but his authority is the same, not different, from his Father. So they speak in oneness. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.